Father, we thank you for the gift of your written word. May it be a light to our feet. May we read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest it, and so know the living word, namely Jesus. Amen. So it's Lent, a word that can conjure up very negative associations. Abstinence, discipline, spiritual austerity. And it's accompanied by that dreaded question, what are you giving up? I remember a Church of Scotland colleague being asked what he was giving up for Lent. Nothing. We Scots know how to be miserable all year round, he said. And to counter this rather dour image of Lent, I remember visiting a Benedictine monastery some years ago with my family, and it was in Holy Week, Pluscudon Abbey near Kinloss in the Moray Firth. And we were in the small gift shop having looked around the abbey, and my young daughter struck up a conversation with a visiting monk who was there on retreat. And he asked her, what have you given up for Lent? And she said, chocolate. Easy one. Well, not for some, I understand, chocolate. And then there was a pause, and she said, and what have you given up for Lent? At which point everyone went quiet in the shop. And he paused, and he said, we'll leave that between me and God. But then he walked with her to the till in the shop. And he bought her a bar of chocolate to have on Easter Day, and said something to the effect of, you can never outgive God, which was a beautiful gift and a truth of Lent, that we can never outgive God. Lent is actually a time for discovering more of his grace. And a period of abstinence or extra acts of service can be very helpful in deepening our faith or broadening our witness. The sign of the cross that many make on Ash Wednesday is a stark reminder that we need the witness of the cross in our lives and communities. And it's interesting that some dioceses, their bishops, have gone out on Ash Wednesday into shopping centres and given people the sign of the cross, and people have found it a cleansing and healing experience. But more importantly, Lent is an opportunity to remind ourselves that we are literally loved to death by our Father in heaven. And it's an invitation to discover more about what it is to be a friend of Jesus. And in order to do that, let's join him now from this morning's reading in the desert. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And the gospel, this is the Gospel of Matthew. Mark uses a different Greek word, ekbalai, which is to expel, to be driven. Sort of Harry Potter thing, really. And it seems rather strange after his baptism, where he was, the God the Father called him the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit came down upon him like a dove. Surely he'd go off on a preaching tour after that, ride this great wave of celebrity status. But no, he was driven by God into the wilderness. Why did he go? Well, I'm not going to say much on this, but invite you to come this evening at 6 p.m. to Freith, to the Oasis service, which is reflecting on a journey through the wilderness. But perhaps just to say, and to put this gently, that we all experience wilderness or desert experiences in our lives. And some of those may be actually God's leading of us. They can be there for individuals. They can be there for churches. I think they can be there for nations. Opportunities to consolidate our identity. and prepare us for the calling to identify and face the questions, the deeper questions, existential questions of who we are and what we are about, what we stand for. And so it was for Jesus. The desert is not an easy place. Jesus had been declared the Son of God, and so the devil now comes out into the open. The gloves were off. And St. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, "If you think you're standing firm, be careful you don't fall." And I know from personal experience and within church communities that if people drop their spiritual guard, then their walk with God and each other, then division and chaos can ensue. So know yourself, as the Greeks put it, the philosophers, know thyself. Particularly, when are you weak? It might be after success, or when tired or hungry, when alone and isolated. All these things related to Jesus when he was in the desert. And it's yet another reason to trust him. Because even in the worst of times, he's been there, he understands what it's like, and he is with us. As the letter to the Hebrews puts it, we do not have a high priest, that's Jesus, who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. So what about the specifics of those temptations? What do we need to watch out for? Now, there are different ways of interpreting each of the three that were mentioned in our story on your sheet there, but they were designed to undermine Jesus's identity, his relationships, and his calling. And the first one played on the basic needs, such as food. If you are the Son of God, make these stones become bread. But it could equally have included a misplaced route for intimacy. Our basic physical, psychological, emotional needs. The temptations might appear innocuous, just some crumbs to keep you going. Just a little taste, just a little look. Each time appealing to those basic needs and testing our resolve. But before you know it, integrity is compromised and relationships threatened. The second temptation goes straight for Jesus' pride. If you are the Son of God, show us what you're made of. That sort of temptation. It can be so enticing. Our core identity as children of God can be threatened by a false need to prove oneself. And finally, the devil offers an easy route to power. I will give you all these things that you can see from the top of the mountain. All that shall be yours. And that little caveat, if you just bow down to me. If Jesus had taken a shortcut to fulfill his mission, he would have gone down a dead end and destroyed his vocation. Short-term fixes can leave us in servitude. Superficial gains can undermine our foundational values, and destructive relationships can rob a community of its harmony. So again, I wonder, when are you weak, and what are the temptations that you are most susceptible to? So in the face of this, how do we maintain our integrity as Christians? Notice what Jesus did. First of all, he went into the wilderness. Another good reason for needing desert experiences, because they consolidate and strengthen our roots. And he fasted, a spiritual discipline. Fasting, again, is not a negative thing. If you want to get close to someone, you carve out time to be with them. And that's what Jesus was doing, so that all his attention could be on that relationship with his Father. And then he knew the scriptures. After each temptation, Jesus quoted the scriptures. "It is written." you may be interested to learn that he's using verses from chapters 6 and 8 of the book of Deuteronomy, verses that are written in the context of the Shema, the most important prayer in Judaism, said morning and evening in Jewish families. And Jesus would have known this intimately. Shema Israel, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And Jesus' life was built on that prayer because he was immersed in the scriptures. He knew them inside out. The Bible is there for all sorts of teaching. It is described as a sword that penetrates the soul. It's there to help us, to show us all about God and about us and our relationship with him. And it's timeless in its quality and relevance. In fact, the devil even quoted scripture back at Jesus. He was getting desperate, subtle as a brick. And he misappropriated Psalm 91 in his verses. The theologian and the bishop, Tom Wright, has said it is a central part of Christian vocation to learn to recognize the voices that whisper attractive lies, to distinguish them from the voice of God, and to use the simple but direct weapons provided in Scripture to rebut those lies with truth. So I wonder how seriously you take the Bible. Why not read it each day through Lent? There's lots of apps you can do to help you if you're into that. There's the Church of England has a Lenten app with a reading a day and a thought to go away with. There's Lectio 365, wonderful app with readings and prayers. The Bible is food for the soul. It's the richest affair. It gives you a resilience against anything that life can throw at you. So the result of all this, just to conclude, the result of all this was very interesting that Jesus, it says, returned, not in your reading there, but it says he returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee and he began his public ministry. He was more confident of his identity, more ready to begin his work. And so for us, Lent offers us the space to refocus our gaze, recalibrate our lives. So take time apart, make time to reflect, open yourselves to the overwhelming grace of God. And as you do that, just wait and see what he can do in you and through you. Amen.